let's one more just pause, one more time pause and ask God for His help as we approach His Word together. Father, You are so good to us. Thank You that You are not a dead God. You are alive today in the room with us. You are not a silent God, but You are a God who speaks to His people. You've given us this book that is not a dead book. It is alive. And so this day, as we open it together, I pray that Your Word would be living and active and powerful in our lives. Change us, we pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning in the Word. I want to talk about power. I want to look this morning at the most awesome display of God's power that exists anywhere in the universe. Where we find this greatest concentration of the power of God might surprise us. We might immediately be drawn to ponder the unfathomable reaches of the galaxies, the delicate complexities of this creation. That is truly awesome power. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. The heavens and all their hosts, the universe, every planet, every star, every galaxy, every supernova created out of nothing by His word. Whispered into existence. Every sea creature, every mammal, every bird, every insect, and every reptile, every amphibian, every plant, land and sea, earth and sky, light and darkness, every color, every sound, every molecule, He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's awesome. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 describes Jesus as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And it says, He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. Every solar system, every orbit of every celestial body, every digestive system, every circulatory system, every respiratory system of every living thing, every proton, every neutron, every electron of every atom, Jesus is right now upholding by the word of His power. That's awesome power. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says about Jesus, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Everything visible, everything invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, created by Him and for Him. Cherubim, all the flaming seraphim, archangel, every ministering spirit, created by Jesus and for Jesus. That is awesome power. As mind-blowing as this kind of star-breathing, universe creating, solar system spinning, life-giving power is, that's not it. In fact, I submit to you that is small in comparison to what I want to talk about this morning. This is not where we find the greatest demonstration of God's almighty power. According to the United Testimony of God's inspired word, the power of God is most magnificently put on display in one specific way. Many things are said to demonstrate the power of God, or to be accomplished by the power of God. But I only know of one thing that is said to be the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul begins his letter to the Romans with this declaration: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. The good news is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God. The word of the cross, that's the gospel. That is the gospel, the good news that Paul preached. He makes that clear in the following verses. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The good news, the gospel, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is centered on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that He is declared to be the good news. Jesus is the good news. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The word of the cross is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Stars and galaxies and life and breath and everything were breathed into existence by the word of the Lord. Simply spoken, and it was. But when God made man, it describes him, as it were, as getting his hands dirty, stooping down to form humankind out of dirt, breathing into him life. And we rebelled. We rebelled against God, directly violating the one thing He told us not to do. Freely eat of everything. One thing. Don't do. That's the very thing we did. Distrusting His goodness. Disbelieving His truthfulness. Disowning His authority. God would have been just to instantly put an end to that rebellion and to crush His disobedient creation. it would have been easy for God to exact punishment from sinners. Indeed, one day we are told in 2 Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming. But although the wages of sin is death, God did not immediately strike them dead. God extended mercy and covered their sins, even promising that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, but I imagine it would have been much easier to simply punish sin than it would be to cover sin. To cover sin meant that one day there would have to be an ultimate sacrifice that would demonstrate the justice of God. This was the much more difficult, the much more costly solution. The Lord Himself, the second person of the triune God, infinite Son of God, would have to take on flesh, would have to become human in order to bear in His body our sin so that God might be just and the justifier of sinners who believe in Jesus. The gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ crucified, is the power of God. There is no greater demonstration, no greater concentration of the power of God than that which is unleashed in the gospel. Now, if you think of a number line, it's not as great an advance on the line if you make something out of nothing. You start from zero and you go forward. That's huge, that's awesome, but it's not as great. Nor is it as great to take something negative and zero it out. That's power, that's great, that's advance, but it is not as great as taking something negative and moving all the way into the positive. That is twice as great, at least. That's probably a poor illustration, but it helped me to wrap my brain around the greatness of the gospel. God created everything out of nothing, starting at zero, moving forward. We took what God had made good and made it worse than nothing. We rebelled against Him and brought evil and death into His perfect world. God easily could have zeroed out the equation and started over. God's power in judgment will be terrifyingly awesome. And it's an awesome thing to create life out of nothing, but it is unfathomably greater to take rotting, stinking, decaying, putrefying dead flesh and bring life and healing and wholeness to it. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 puts it this way. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you begin to see how great, how awesome the gospel is? The power of God is displayed in the good news. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look a little earlier in chapter 1 to see just how great this power of the gospel is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as also it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Notice in this passage, it speaks as if the gospel has power of its own. We think of the gospel as a message, truth, content, facts, information. But we don't often talk of facts and information doing things. According to this, the gospel is doing things. There's active verbs that come out of the gospel. It says, the gospel has come to you. Now, if the book jumped off the lectern and tried to chase you down, that would be weird. We'd think, what is going on? But we're taking this good news message, and this says, the good news message came to you. Now, he goes on to say in this passage that you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant and faithful minister. But he's saying the gospel came. And I think it seems it would have come with or without Epaphras. The word of truth, the gospel, has come to you. And he says the gospel is coming to the whole world. It is going. It is on its way. You can jump in and be a part of that or not, but it's on its way. The gospel is going. The gospel, it says, the power of God, the gospel is advancing. It is taking ground. It is marching forward. The gospel is advancing into the whole world. And the gospel, it says here, is bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is bearing fruit. The fruit in this passage, if we look at the context, the fruit of faith and hope and love. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, the gospel is producing gospel fruit. The power of God is producing your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now take note, this is not just the fruit of new conversions. It is that, but it is more than that. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced by the power of the gospel at work in the believer. You have believers in whom the gospel is now producing fruit. We often act as though the gospel is good news for lost people to get them found. It's good news for sinners to get them forgiven. It is good news for unbelievers to turn them into believers. And that is all true. Absolutely true. It is the best news a sinner could ever hear, but it doesn't stop there. The good news is good news for believers too. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you preached the gospel to a believer? And not by accident. Okay. When's the last time you preached the gospel intentionally to a brother and sister in Christ? When is the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? Do you realize that every letter in the New Testament is addressed either to a church, a body of believers, a group of churches scattered in a geographic area, a bunch of believers, or to an individual believer? Every letter in the New Testament was written to believers. The entire book of Romans is Paul preaching the gospel to the saints in Rome. Now we could say that, well, that's to equip them to be better prepared to preach that gospel to unbelievers out there. And I would agree, yes, absolutely that. But I think it runs deeper than that. The gospel is the power of God for the transformation of believers. In no way, I want to be very clear, in no way do I want to undermine or downplay the necessity of preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Absolutely necessary. Every single believer must be doing that. I do not want to undermine the necessity of preaching the good news to unbelievers. Quite the opposite. I think that if we got in the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, if we, moment by moment, if we made a practice of the preaching the gospel to ourselves, of reminding ourselves of the gospel, if we got in the habit of preaching the gospel to one another in order to truly minister to each other's needs, I think the gospel would become so much a part of the fabric of who we are that it would more naturally overflow to the unbelievers around us. I think one of the great fears that prevents Christians from engaging in evangelism with the lost is that we feel like we just don't really know the gospel ourselves very well. Maybe we're not convinced in our own souls that it is really good news. If we enjoy the gospel ourselves, if we see the gospel transforming our own hearts and the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only will we become more confident to proclaim the gospel to others, that message will be undeniably backed by our own experience and be more irrefutably compelling to unbelievers. I believe the scripture is clear. Dig in for yourself and see. Are we to preach the gospel only to unbelievers? I think we're to preach the gospel to ourselves. We're to preach the gospel every day to one another. That's how we encourage each other in the body of Christ. So here's what I want to do in our time remaining. I want to evangelize you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and any unbelievers that are with us today. I want to evangelize you. So I'd invite you to sit back, take a deep breath, and just allow your soul to marinate in gospel truth this morning. Allow the gospel to penetrate into the deepest recesses of your heart with its healing, transforming power. Just receive the gospel today. at the very beginning of the gospel, we need to accurately diagnose our own condition in order to be able to rightly administer the cure. As we saw in the book of Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath, enemies of God, fully deserving the flaming fury and vengeance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 goes on to describe us as separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, and without God. Romans chapter 5 describes us as weak or helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies under God's wrath. And I believe that until I feel the weight of my sins, until I own this as my condition, I'm not ready, I'm not willing to submit myself to the cure. And here's the cure. The cure for my rebellion, for my sin, is execution. How do you like it when the doctor brings you that news? The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. Yeah, we're going to have to put you down. That's the cure. It's what it says. Until I realize I'm that bad, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to hear the good news. Till I really feel in my bones that I do need to be put down. I deserve execution. That's what I deserve. That's what I need. For the good of all humanity, please take me out of the picture. When I come to that point, then I'm ready to hear the good news. And here's the crazy, staggering, bewildering, amazing, worshipful good news. The cure for my rebellion, my sin, is execution. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father made His only Son, His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. He made Him to be sin for me. He executed Him in my place. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Friend, do you realize that every sin you will ever commit was on Jesus when He was crucified for you? Horatio Spafford Beckins, 1873, wrote these lines: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." That seep into every crevice of your soul this morning, the gospel. I deserve to be executed. That's the only cure, and Jesus was executed in my place. We should have been the just recipients of God's righteous wrath, but as it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Romans 3 mentioned this earlier. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Propitiation. Propitiation is the appeasing of God's wrath against our sin by the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus. The satisfaction of His wrath against, righteous wrath against our sin, absorbed in the person of Jesus Christ. Redemption is the purchase price that God paid to make us His own. Justification is the legal declaration of righteousness given as a gift to sinners, not guilty. I declare you righteous. That's the overwhelming power of the gospel. A holy, righteous God no longer views you as a sinner. Did you realize that? You realize what that means? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. No matter what you have ever done, if you are trusting in Jesus, God sees you right now as perfectly clean. Perfectly clean. He promises to blot out your transgressions. He promises to remember your sin no more. Is that good news? That's powerful. That's transformingly powerful. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? No condemnation. A little bit? No condemnation. None. So many of us Christians live under the burden of the weight of guilt for our sins. That's why I want to preach the gospel to brothers and sisters in Christ, because I need to hear this today. We feel shame. We feel failure. So we shrink from God in fear. And that, friends, is unbelief in the gospel. There is now no condemnation. God has blotted out that transgression by the blood of Jesus. He promises to remember it no more. I think that includes reminding you of it. It's gone. In fact, if you're being reminded of your sins, that's not God. It's not God. If you've not confessed your sin, if you've not agreed with God that that sin is sin, then yes, it very well may be God saying, you can't hold on to that anymore. Not because I want to punish it, Jesus paid for it, but because you're preventing yourself from enjoying me to the full. I came to give you life, and you are settling for less. You are wallowing in sin. When we come and agree with God and say, yes, that is sin, I hate it. He is faithful, and He is just, and He already forgave that sin. The guilt for every sin is gone. Do you believe that? Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? You are not under condemnation. Of course you don't deserve it. It's grace, unmerited, undeserved, a gift. No, you don't. That's the point. You don't deserve it. Lift up your head enjoy the gospel reality that there is now no condemnation. If you are justified, then you will never be held accountable for any sin you ever commit. Do we get that? I will never be condemned. I will never stand before God and have Him look at me with anything but absolute love and affection. I will never experience not even a little bit of His wrath. If God is propitiated, His wrath against you is completely gone. And only His love and affection and fatherly care remains for you. So if when we experience hardship, difficulty, trial, so often we run and say, well, what did I do? I must have screwed up. God is punishing me. No, He's not. That's false gospel. That's lies from the pit of hell. Jesus paid for every screw up I'm doing today and tomorrow. Might be fatherly discipline to train me in godliness. It's not punishment. It's not condemnation. The heart of the Father toward you is that He sees you a long way off. He runs to you. He embraces you with His love. He interrupts your confession to say, "Welcome home. I love you." He wraps you in His own best robe of His own righteousness. He puts on your finger the symbol of sonship and His own authority and entrusts that to you. And He prepares a celebration in your honor. That's who God is. That's who God is in the gospel. Now, if the gospel comes to us by God's grace, and if we did nothing ever to earn any part of it, if it is truly, as Ephesians says, not your own doing, if it is truly not a result of works so that no one may boast, then God's love for us is in no way connected or related to our performance. We cannot forfeit His love because we feel like we've failed Him. We cannot earn any more of His love because we feel we're doing pretty well today. His love for you is not connected at all with your performance. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He loved us so much that He gave His Son while we were still sinners. So you can do nothing to turn away His love from you. You can do nothing to get more of His love because He has already given you all of it. He loves you that much. Let that seep into your bones. Since the gospel is God's work and not mine, God saves. I am the recipient of the salvation. He's the giver of the gift. I get the gift given to me. Since the gospel is God's work and not mine, I cannot ever derail God's purpose to save me. This is what Jesus said. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's what Jesus says about you if you have come to Jesus as a sinner receiving the gift. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. God, through the power, this awesome, almighty power of the gospel, Jude says, is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's the gospel. Do you look forward to that day? So many of us, I'm not ready. I don't know if I'm ready to stand before God. If you know Jesus, friend, yes, you are. Because it's not about you getting yourself ready. It's not about, well, he paid that price, and now, boy, I really got to buckle up and work hard and try to. No. That's false gospel. That's false gospel. This says, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You know what's going to happen on that day? Great joy. Great joy. Not because I did a good job, because he is able. We are only scratching the surface of the power of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. My goal this morning is to tease you enough to get you into this book, preaching the gospel to yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ and your neighbors who don't know Christ. I want to just tease you enough to get that taste and see that the Lord is good, so that you dig into this book on your own and say, oh my goodness, look at the treasures God has given to me. And preach that to yourself, because every morning I need to be reminded. I wake up a sinner. Every day. I wake up with self-centeredness, because I'm the most important person in the universe, in my opinion. God, forgive me, that's sin. You're the most important person in the universe. I'm a wretch that, I don't know why you saved me, but you did, thank you. I wake up every morning proud. I think I'm pretty good. I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. Everything good in me, that's a gift from you. Thank you. Anything I am, you made me that. It's a gift. I take no credit. Thank you. Do you begin to see how this good news is the power of God in your life to transform you, to produce fruit in you like love and joy, peace? Do you see how this can create in you patience, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, enjoy God's power in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself daily, moment by moment. Saturate your mind with gospel truth so that when the lies of the enemy seek to gain a foothold, you can turn them away and say, no, I'm sorry, but there is therefore now no condemnation for him who is in Christ Jesus. When you start to feel shame and guilt, you say, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm clean. Before the only one to whom it matters. Saturate your soul in the gospel. Renew your mind daily with the gospel. Minister the gospel to your brothers and sisters in Christ who desperately need to be reminded of the riches we have in Christ Jesus. To be reminded what is the breadth and length and height and depth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Preach the gospel to those who have not yet believed the gospel so that the power of this good news can open their blind eyes to the reality of Jesus. Oh Jesus, we are nothing. And you are everything. We deserve Not nothing. We deserve hell. And you have called us saints, beloved, chosen, accepted, holy. Make us so. Shape our affections today. Help us to never look away from the cross. Where God incarnate died for my sin. So that I can enjoy you forever. So today, day by day, help me to enjoy you. Enjoy the riches of the gospel that you purchased for me. Jesus, you did not die in vain. You are King. And you purchased for us a relationship with the Father. So Jesus, help us to enjoy that relationship each moment. Remind us by your Holy Spirit of the gospel truth that we see in your word. So that when the lies of the enemy try to divert our attention from you, try to turn us away from you, we just run closer to you and cry out to you for help. Because you are a God who saves. You are good. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thank you that you have put in our hearts and in our mouths as your ambassadors the good message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, so we can preach that to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to the lost, to strangers. God, this message is so good. We can't keep it in. Help us to see that. Help us to feel that. Help us to experience that. We recognize your gospel is your power unleashed on this planet. And it is advancing. And thank you that you invite us in on that. What a privilege. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.